The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. I invite you to take a seat and open with me to today's scripture reading. Today we're going to be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be a Bible somewhere in the pew around you or under the seat that you're in. And if you don't have a Bible at home, please take one with you as a gift. So again, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 33. If you are using one of the church Bibles, it's page 960. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are not a sign, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If, therefore, the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at most 3, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Great light scriptural reading for Thanksgiving weekend. Just kidding. Welcome to Park Church. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. We're excited you guys have joined us today. I want to mention a couple announcements before we jump into this chapter. First thing I want to mention is that Bread and Wine is happening. This is our fifth annual Bread and Wine event. So if you've come before, how many of you guys have been to Bread and Wine in the past before? Okay, a lot of you. It's filling up pretty quick. We only have 300 spaces available, so jump online, sign up for that. Basically, it's an evening that we have intentionally set aside every year to taste and see the glory of God through His good creation. And so we invite everybody, every household, to come bring their favorite bottle of wine, and we get to hang out with other people. We get to drink good wine. We have some light appetizers there. And then we generally focus in on one thing every year as far as a good gift of God that He's given us in the world to enjoy and see Him through. So this year we're going to be focusing in on music, the gift of music. So come on to that. December 5th, that starts at 6:30 down at Moss Denver. So it's not here, it's down at Moss Denver. More information online. Also, Advent starts next week. We begin our journey towards Christmas. It's a reminder that Jesus will return one day, but also He came as a baby. We can get frantic with Black Friday and Small Business Saturday and Cyber Monday, and we're like, and start charging things on our credit card, and we forget the meaning of the season, don't we? And so Advent is a way to slow down a bit, pull back a bit, and say, Jesus, remind me while we're even heading towards Christmas. So we have an Advent hymn sing on December 21st, so join us for that. And then also we have three Christmas Eve services on the 24th at 10 a.m., 5 p.m., and 6:30 p.m. So join us for those if you're around on the 24th. If you're visiting with us, we have a short 10-minute meeting after the service down this hallway to the right called Introductions. It's a 10-minute meeting. We'd love to get to know you more and offer you more ways to get involved here. And then lastly, if you call Park Church your home, we want to ask you, as we do always, to serve faithfully in three ways. Serve with your time. Find a way to serve in this body. Two, serve through your money. Give generously to the mission of this church. And then thirdly, serve this city. We're not just here for ourselves. We're here to be a blessing to this city, to be extensions of God's kingdom to this city, to love this city with God's love. So please do that. All right. 1 Corinthians 14. I want to give a couple introductory statements before we jump into this this passage. We are in our final week on a three-part series on the Holy Spirit. So if you've been with us for a while, we did a year and a half in the book of Acts, a long time. And as a leadership team, we felt like, man, we don't want to move on. We want to spend a little bit of extra time lingering on this topic of the Holy Spirit as a church. We want Park Church to be a people who not only know about God, but we want this church to be a people who know God personally. This is not possible apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at the book of Acts and the activity of the Spirit, saying this is the same Spirit that brings about the presence of God, the power of God. And then last week, we looked at 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. We looked at how the gifts of the Spirit are meant to be manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. So it's God Himself. The gifts of the Spirit are God Himself in our midst, in the lives of believers, through the lives of other believers. And that everybody's essential in that process. And so today we get to 1 Corinthians 14. We are we call continuationists. We are continuationists when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit. We believe that all of the gifts of the Spirit in the New Testament, both miraculous and non-miraculous, are present and active today, and they're essential for life and ministry. So we only have about 30 minutes together. I want to point your attention to one book over on the bookshelf. I know we're not going to be able to do all of this justice in this time frame. There's a book called The Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts, written by Sam Storms. He's an old pastor of mine in Oklahoma City. I served there at that church for 9 years. He's an amazing man, trusted man. He taught theology at Wheaton for years. He's on the advisory council at Gospel Coalition. He works with John Piper on the board for Desiring God. And I think there's some really helpful things that you'll be able to glean from that book if you want to explore that more. Also, I want to mention one last thing before I pray for us. In talking about the Holy Spirit, in talking about the gifts of the Spirit, I know there are a lot of people with different experiences and backgrounds in this room. Some of you guys are like, why are you talking about this, you know? Some of you guys are like, finally, you're talking about it. You know, some of you guys are like, I just don't know much about it. I feel pretty inexperienced. And some of you guys came in today and you're like, man, I'm not even a Christian. I don't know what you guys are talking about, these weird gifts. All of us are in the same boat. We're here together. On the count of three, I'm going to invite all of us to take a deep breath and then exhale together. So one, two, three. Exhale. We shall make it through it together. I've been praying for a lot of unity around this issue. I've been praying for a lot of clarity. Because of that, this sermon might feel a little bit more lectury. I've also been praying for desire for God, that we wouldn't get distracted by the side issues, that Satan wouldn't use this as a time to divide us or create fear or confusion. I'm trying to be as clear as possible. And also, I hope that God stirs up a love for himself as we talk about this passage. And so to do this, we need his help. So why don't you pray with me for a moment? Father, Son, Spirit, we love you. We know that you're here, and yet we welcome you here. We ask that you would speak to us by your Spirit. You know every fear in this room. You know every desire in this room. You know every bad past experience. You know the abuses and the excesses that have happened with these gifts. And we ask that you would fill our church with more power, with more love for you, and that we would walk away from this time more unified and built up than ever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I am the proud father of three daughters. A regular occurrence for me when I'm home and the girls are playing together is to hear some increasingly loud noises. So it starts with some bickering. It kind of turns into some louder like noises, and then some yelling, maybe some screaming, some crying, right? So I stand up as soon as it escalates to this point. I'm looking for the crime scene. I'm like, what's going on? What room are they in? I step in. I try to calm them down. I try to assess who's aggressing who, right? So who's attacking the other one? And then we calm everybody down. We try to get the stories right. I try to distribute justice, right? Try to be a neutral party with my daughters. And then I try to give them some guidelines for healthy behavior following from that moment out. So how are we going to treat this one toy that they were both wanting to be the sole enjoyers of? How are we going to treat that one toy? So it might be a colored pen. It might be a new toy that came into the house. But I'm trying to help them learn how to play nicely with each other, right? And in a way, what we see Paul doing in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is similar to what I do in my daughter's disputes. We're not sure about the exact details about what exactly was going on at the church in Corinth, but we knew there was some mishandling of spiritual gifts. They weren't playing nicely or thoughtfully with one another. There were clear signs of immaturity, of unbridled excesses. And so they seemed to be obsessed with a single gift, and that was a gift of uninterpreted tongues. So there's some chaos in their gatherings, and the people that didn't have that gift or those outsiders or unbelievers are like, what's going on here? All y'all are crazy. That's what was happening. And so Paul is talking to these, right? There's admittedly a lot in this chapter that we could cover. There's a lot to understand, and there's a lot to misunderstand. As we were preparing for this, and we read through this, one of our elders insightfully said this: for a God who is not a God of confusion, this chapter is pretty confusing. And it is. And so we're going to do our best to kind of tackle this chapter. And so to do so, I'm going to kind of give you a phrase that I think help distill most of Paul's thoughts into one sentence. And this is where I think Paul is leading us in this chapter. Paul wants us to know this, that all of the gifts of the Spirit found in the New Testament are, number one, to be earnestly desired by every believer. So number one is that all of the gifts of the Spirit to be earnestly desired by every believer. And in turn, number two, exercised lovingly, intelligibly, intentionally, and in an orderly fashion for the building up of the church, for faithful witness to those outside of the church, and ultimately to God's glory. So that's what we're doing for the rest of our time. We're going to explore this. We're going to look at this passage and see how he does this. I hope that we come away more excited about God. And I hope this chapter actually shapes our church for years to come. So let's look at the first guideline. And it's this: all gifts of the Spirit to be earnestly desired by all. Look with me at chapter 14, verse 1. Pursue love and earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And so immediately, Paul does not approach this church in the way that I would have come into Corinth. Paul is writing a letter to a church who seems obsessed with the gift of tongues and not honoring these other gifts. And so I would have come in, I'd be like, hey, everybody, keep your tongue-talking selves to a minimum. I'm going to ground you for a month in this. You need to learn to cultivate these other gifts over here. And until you learn how to do these things, you're not doing this. But what does Paul do? Paul says, he actually commands them to earnestly desire the gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So there's an imperative given. What does this word earnestly desire mean? It means to desire greatly, to have deep concern for, to have strong affection for. And so for the Corinthians, this meant to continue to desire the other gifts that weren't being practiced. For us today in Denver, what does this mean? And I think if we're honest, this is a command that we regularly disobey in our own lives, and actually we seem to be okay with that disobedience. What do I mean? This is a great example of a sin of omission. So we have sins of commission, which are the things that we do, and then sins of omission are things that we don't do, things that we refrain from. God has commanded us to eagerly or earnestly desire the gifts, especially that we might prophesy, but this is something that we break by not doing anything. God has commanded us as his people to desire the gifts, to earnestly desire, to have strong affection for the gifts, but sadly we ignore him. Or if we do desire the gifts, we're selective within the desiring, right? And so actually dependent on the denomination that you're from, you're going to see us say, man, I eagerly desire these gifts and these ones not so much, right? And then you go to a different denomination and it's like, zoop, we eagerly desire these gifts. All these gifts are awesome and these gifts not so much, right? And that's how our selectiveness works itself out. I think Paul was insanely wise in doing this. He knew a couple things. First thing that he knew in intentionally calling him to earnestly desire other gifts, he knew that the remedy for abuses to spiritual gifts was not through disuse of the gifts, but rather proper use of the gifts. So he knew that the remedy for abuse of the gifts wasn't disuse, wasn't saying we're gonna just throw those out and not use it. It's not worth it, but rather it was proper use of the gift. So instead of calling them to shut the gift of tongues down, he actually commands them to earnestly desire all the gifts. Paul wasn't thrown off by their poor usage of tongues, but rather he tried to encourage them to continue to mature in their gifting for a healthy, flourishing church. It's interesting to note that there are abuses that happen all the time with the gift of teaching, and yet we've never considered throwing away the gift of teaching, have we? We just simply say, man, these are some helpful ways. Let's figure out ways to better understand the Bible so that we teach more accurately. But we're not like, you taught incorrectly, throw the gift of teaching away. We're done with it. Never to be seen in the church again. That doesn't happen. And yet that's interestingly what we often do with the more miraculous gifts when we don't like them. We say to them, we don't want you, gift. You're too complicated. You're too hard to develop. And yet God thoughtfully and intentionally gave us these gifts. They are each worth the effort and are never simply to be thrown out. I think another thing that Paul knew as he commanded this is he knew that their pursuit of the gifts was actually tied to a pursuit of God himself. God is the gift. It's not a pursuit of God and then his gifts separate from him, but rather it's a pursuit of God in and through the gifts. God is the gift and he manifests himself through the gifts. And so in calling them and commanding them to earnestly desire the gifts, what was he commanding them? He's saying, earnestly desire God. Earnestly desire God. We see a next phrase that says, especially that you may prophesy. What is prophecy? I think we hear prophecy and we think of fortune telling. We think of psychics. I think of the palm reading place just down the street over here. Or we think of like an Old Testament prophet looking like Gandalf coming in with like a robe and a staff. And he says, thus saith the Lord, you know. And that's what we think of when we think prophet, right? The gift of prophecy in the New Testament is far different than this. Here are a few definitions that I hope help us. Wayne Grudem defines prophecy as this: telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. So telling something that God has spontaneously brought to mind. It's a human report of a divine revelation. Where do we see this definition? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. So let me repeat that. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, so if God gives a spontaneous revelation to a person sitting there, let the first be silent. That's what prophecy is. John Piper defines prophecy as a spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained utterance that is rooted in a true revelation, which we just saw, but is fallible because of the prophet's perception of the revelation and thinking about the revelation and report of the revelation are all fallible. It is thus similar to the gift of teaching, which is spirit-prompted, spirit-sustained, rooted in an infallible revelation, the Bible, and yet is fallible, but very useful to the church. And so one thing that Piper presents is he says that in the Old Testament, we see two general categories for prophecy. We see this absolutely infallible, it's God speaking through the prophet, and then we see this other category, which is false. So infallible over here, and then false. And yet in the New Testament, up comes this third category for prophecy. And what is it? What is this third category? Well, we see this in 1 Corinthians 14:29. It says that prophetic words are to be weighed. They're to be weighed. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it talks about how these prophetic words need to be tested. He says, don't despise prophecies, but test everything. And then it says, and then hold on to that, which is good. It's interesting, right? So we would never imagine someone coming up to Jeremiah and Jeremiah says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future. And then somebody's like, Jeremiah, excuse me. Okay, I was really encouraged by that prophetic word. I really like that first bit of like, you know the plans that you have for me, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and give you hope for future. Plans to prosper you. But that second bit, that hope and a future thing, I actually don't think it was from God. And so actually I'm throwing that out, but I'm keeping that first bit. I really like that first bit. That's not what we see happening in the Old Testament. And yet in the New Testament, words are to be weighed. They're to be tested. It's a third category of prophecy. And so prophecy today is an example of subjective revelation, right? That is fallible. It is different from the objective revelation that we find in the Word of God, which is infallible. Just for clarity, we still believe that God's Word is the primary way that God speaks to us here as a church, by His Spirit. We never graduate on from the Bible and say, okay, cool, the Bible was great for that season when I was really immature, but now that I have the Spirit, I don't need the Bible anymore. We never move on. It's always meant to be a part of our steady diet as believers. How does God speak to us through these prophetic revelations? Well, I think we see them in the Bible in a few different ways. Dreams, visions, pictures, words, promptings, God's voice, external, internal impressions. Because we're in this third category, when we try to vocalize these revelations, we don't simply say, thus saith the Lord, and then say what we think God is saying. We don't say that anymore. We say, man, as I was praying, I think God might have spoken to me. Can I share this with you? Is this right on or not? You know? So we share that with the individual, and then the individual or the congregation would weigh that word, they would test that word, and say, yeah, it is scriptural. It must align with the apostolic teaching. It must align with the Word of God. It's not just, I get to say whatever I want God to say, and then so it's like, God told me to marry you. You know, that's not how it works, right? It's not how it works. We encourage caution, even hesitancy in sharing about births, about marriage, or about death. We've seen much hurt and confusion due to careless words that have been spoken around these weighty issues. I remember I was a senior in high school, and it was a class of like 22, so small school, and one of the teachers felt like she received a word from God my senior year. And she said, I felt like God told me, now she shared, I heard this through somebody else, she said, I felt like God told me that one of the seniors is going to die before graduation. We heard about this, and so we're understandably a little bit freaked out, right? We're like a class of 22 or 23, you know, we're like, so which one of you is it going to be, you know? And I remember as like time got shorter and shorter and closer to graduation, we got more and more freaked out, you know, because we're like, you know? And all of a sudden, I remember on graduation day, we're all like standing there with our cap and gowns, we're like, we made it! Like, none of us died, you know? Like, okay, so that word, if it were to be weighed and tested, was not from God, and we don't encourage people going out and giving all these words about death and things like that. It might just be something, if you think God speaks that to you, just pray about it. Say, God, if that's you, that is sad. And also, would you please, like, would you work out your purposes in the situation? Let it take you and lead you to God. If God speaks to you about somebody's, maybe somebody having a baby or marriage, just let it lead you in prayer for other people. All right. The governing value is always to be love and building others up, not to create confusion or fear. There are a ton of examples of this gift in Jesus' ministry, also in the early church. God would guide his church through these gifts. I've experienced this gift quite a few times in my life. I want to share a story with you that was pretty powerful. A couple months ago, we got to go to a conference in Oklahoma City. And it's called Convergence. It was about the convergence of Word and Spirit. We want to be a people that are that hold tightly to the Word of God and the Spirit of God. These aren't like somehow in conflict with each other. And so one of the elements, this might sound weird to you, I'm just telling you guys as it is, they would have some people that have functioned in this gifting in the past get up on the stage and share some of what they felt like God was speaking to them. Now, it kind of feels like a bit like a magic show, you know? So some of you guys are like, oh my gosh, are you serious, you know? And so let me tell you this story. So one of the guys got up. He was actually from Denver. He was here in our first service. He got up and he's like, okay, so is this to like a room of 1,400 people? He's like, all right, I feel like God showed me that there's somebody here named Kathy. And I'm like, seriously, dude? It's like 1,400 people, right? There's got to be a Kathy in this room, you know? I'm like, oh my gosh, okay. And he's like, I feel like I saw this picture of a blonde baby. I'm like, okay, a woman with a baby is not a surprising thing, you know? Like, he's like, and then I saw this picture of you pushing a swing and you're tired. You said, I don't know how much longer I can do this. He's like, Kathy, are you there? There's these lights on. He's like looking out, Kathy, Kathy. And I'm like, please, Kathy, where are you? You know? Nothing. I'm like, okay, all right. And so he's like, all right, I guess I missed it. Great. Which again, for me, was an example of somebody risking saying, I think this gifting is fallible. Maybe I missed it. And that's okay. You know, he wasn't devastated. Well, after that little kind of section of time, like at the end of the night, like Lauren Gage, if you guys know her, she comes running up to me. We had a group from Park Church there. She comes running up to me. She's like, Joel, I found Kathy. You know, I'm like, wait, what? You know, she's like, Kathy, it's Catherine Lawrence. She used to go to Park Church years ago. Her and her husband, Austin, moved to Abilene, Texas 3.5 years ago, and they're planting a church there. And when he was giving that word, she was in the nursery. She was feeding her baby. I was like, wait, what? And so there's a group of us. We all kind of go running over there, and we go to talk to her, and we try to hear the story. And this is how the story unfolds. This is what God did through this. She came to that. She has a daughter who has something known as sensory processing disorder. She had it's a 5-year-old daughter. Her daughter's name is Grace. And in fact, she gave me clearance to share this story. And she was saying that she had this daughter 5 years ago, and because of this disorder, it's very difficult for her to sleep at night. In fact, she says the only way to calm her down is to take her outside and put her on a swing and push her. That's when I started being like, oh my gosh. Okay, a swing set. I don't know how much longer I can do this. And she begins to weep and saying, I don't know how much longer I can do it. My daughter is over 60 pounds now, and just me pushing, my arm is tired. You know, and then her husband is weeping there. And then I was like, what, why, like, what's up with Kathy? Like, why, you know, like, your name is Catherine. She's like, the only person to call me Kathy is my father. And so again, when we looked at the gift of prophecy, when I looked at the situation, again, verse 3 in chapter 14, what is the purpose of prophecy? It's to speak to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. I want to read, I asked Catherine to tell me what God did through this prophetic word, and this is what she emailed me yesterday. The challenges that come with shepherding and parenting Grace, her daughter, is that it is a very, very quiet and hidden pursuit. Most of our struggles happen in the dark, quiet hours of the night and in our family time when we are alone at home. To many people, she appears as a sweet, typical developing 5-year-old. And so I've developed a deep resentment towards other people for their lack of insight into and care for our situation. In that moment, in a room of over 1,000 people, God used a man I had never met and the prayer that followed to speak tenderly to my heart, to encourage me and to convict me. And this is what she felt like God was speaking to her during that time. I see you. I know you. I haven't forgotten you. I see you in the dark at night with Grace. I see your lack of sleep. I see the relentlessness and the suffering. I know you. I am your father. I know your name. I made you, and I know that you don't know how to do this. I know your sin, your self-centeredness, and your desire for others to see how hard this is for you. Why are you looking to others? I am enough. I haven't forgotten you. You've cried out to me so many times, and my answer is, I am here. I am with you. When we returned from the conference, there was a marked change in Grace. Her language is richer and more nuanced. She is more socially connected. She is calmer and less anxious, and she has slept through the night a handful of times since then. God has not chosen to take this struggle from us, but he has shown us that he is with us in the struggle. He has affirmed his deep affection, mindfulness, and intimate knowledge of us. I won't lie, in the past I've been a skeptic, but now every night as I lay next to Grace as she goes to sleep, I pray for her physical healing and for God to strengthen and bolster our church body through the gifts of the Spirit. Austin, her husband, has shared our story with our church, and it has served to bring richer, more deep community into our lives, to enliven our church to the gifts of the Spirit, and to comfort others that are struggling quietly. Isn't that powerful? It's intense. She walked into that conference knowing that God loved her theoretically, right? She walked in saying, I know that God sees me. I know that God knows me. And yet it was through this gift of prophecy that God reminded her personally that he loves you. It was upbuilding for her. It was edifying for her. It was consoling for her. There are many other ways that God has spoken to me through kind of some prophetic ways. I want to mention one brief one. Occasionally I get dreams. Off of you're like, well, okay, dreams, whatever. I was scheduled to meet with somebody the next day, and I got a dream, this pretty elaborate dream that I remembered vividly when I woke up, and it was kind of this weird kind of call for him to come back into community. It was a long table full of people from the church. I see this waitress walk by me in the dream, and in my mind, I knew it was the strongest drink in the house. She walks by me, like, I need to follow her. I need to warn the person that's going to drink this. She walks into this long bar, and there's no bartender. It's just this one guy there by himself, and it's my friend. And there's an empty glass there, and she sets this glass there in front of him. And I run up to him in the dream. I'm like, don't do it. Don't do it. Come back to the table. Come back to the table. And we talk for a while, and this is where it gets weird. At the end of the dream, right before I woke up, he bites me. So imagine if that's you, right? Like you wake up. So you wake up the next morning. I'm like meeting this guy for lunch, right? So I'm like looking at his teeth while we eat lunch together. No, just like I'm like, do I share this with him? Do I not? It's weird. Was that just me? Like the bite was weird? And so I'm like, man, can I just share something really weird that happened last night to me? I had a dream of you. I explained the dream. At the end of it, he just gets these big eyes. He's like, God gave you that dream. He was warning me. And he proceeds to confess some sin in his own life, what was happening in his life. He's like, God is putting before me a choice, you know, and he's calling me to step back to the church. And he said at the end, he says, but don't worry, Joel, I'm not going to bite you, you know. I was like, thank the Lord, right? And then I was like, wait, was that bit for me or whatever? Not bit. I mean, like that portion. Sorry. Years later, I'm actually on a mission trip in Kyrgyzstan. This is in the day of internet cafes, if you guys remember those. I'm at an internet cafe, and I logged in, and I get an email, this is years later, from him, out of the blue. I'd moved towns, and I get an email from him, and he just goes off on me. I mean, just like, I'm like, whoa, you know? And I was like, on this mission trip, I get really discouraged. I had worked with this guy for a long time. And I walked away, and I was talking to my teammates on the way home as we're walking back to our flat where we were staying. And I remember telling them, I was like, man, this guy, I had this dream. And all of a sudden, I get to the end of the story, and I say, and he bit me. He bit me. And all of a sudden, it was the grace of God through this dream that God knew beforehand what was going to happen. And he graciously warned me about this. It was a powerful thing, and I believe that God again was extending this invitation to him to come back. And so I went back and I wrote him an email saying, man, would you remember the dream that God gave me a few years ago? I believe that God is extending the same invitation to you right now. There's a bunch of other ways I could tell you guys. I don't have the time to do that right now. We need to move on to the second guideline, but I want to encourage all of you that we would be a people who earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that we would prophesy. Why wouldn't we want this gift to build up the church? All right, so the second guideline that we see in this chapter, which is really the rest of the chapter, is that Paul wants us to learn to exercise the gifts lovingly, intelligibly, intentionally, and in an orderly fashion. So lovingly, intelligibly, intentionally, and in an orderly fashion. And so I think the first one is lovingly. We see that in chapter, in 1 Corinthians 13, unless these gifts are come out of love, right? They're worthless. They're like a clanging gong. They are nothing. They amount to nothing. Without love in the mix, this recipe will always fail. The second thing is intelligibly, which is a large portion of this chapter. The word intelligibly means this: able to be understood or comprehensible. You can make sense of things. When God's people gather together as a church, this is a huge value for Paul. So in verses 2 through 18, Paul really unpacks this in a few different ways. And so he compares the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. We're going to talk about what tongues is in a moment. He compares it to, and he says, prophecy really is better for the building up of the body because people can actually understand what you are saying. And then he gives the analogy of these three instruments, right? He talks about a flute, he talks about a harp, he talks about a bugle. And then he says, unless musicians are giving distinct notes, you don't know what they're playing. So I was thinking about this. One of my favorite concerts years ago was Gregory Alan Isakov. He played downtown with the Denver Philharmonic. And he had these tons of strings and horns just playing to his. It was insanely beautiful. But I want you to picture with me for a moment, what if we showed up to this and the orchestra doesn't play distinct notes? They're just like, you can't hear it, right? The trumpets are going. Gregory is not even singing, he's going. It loses its purpose, it loses its value because nobody knows what's going on. The beauty of that moment is distinct notes that we can all take in together, understand, and be encouraged by. So when he was singing, I loved it. It was beautiful because I could hear all of the notes. That's the point that he's trying to make. Intelligibility matters because we want people to know what is going on. We are gathering together for those things. Verse 13 through 19 give us more of a description of what the gift of tongues is. And so let's look at what this is. What is the gift of tongues? So if you step into a conservative church that doesn't believe in the gift of tongues anymore, they would say that those that speak in tongues are unstable, they don't care about the Bible, that they're not trustworthy, and they might be possessed by a demon, right? If you go over to a Pentecostal church, they're going to say that unless you speak in tongues, it's a sign that you haven't been baptized in the Spirit and you might not be a Christian, right? So we see these two vastly different worlds, right? And so it's easy to understand why this gift would be so controversial, why it would be so intense. What do we think here at Park Church? And we would say neither of these extremes are true. We think that if you do speak in tongues, it's not a sign that you are untrustworthy, that you're possessed by a demon. And we think that if you haven't spoken in tongues, we don't think that it means that you haven't been baptized in the Spirit or received the Holy Spirit. We would say that the Bible defines tongues as this. It's prayer or praise spoken in syllables or a language not understood by the speaker. It is Spirit-inspired utterance. It is speech empowered or enabled by the Spirit that is directed at God, that isn't uncontrollable, it's not ecstatic, and yet if it's done in the gathering of Christians, when we're gathering together, unless there's interpretation, it is not to be used. That's what Paul teaches us. Why does he do this? For the value of intelligibility and ability to comprehend and be built up. From what we see in Scripture, these tongues can be real human languages. We see this in Acts 2. But also, they can be simply unintelligible languages. 1 Corinthians 14. We're not sure if these unintelligible languages are human languages that we simply can't understand, or if they're just unintelligible, heavenly, angelic dialects. We don't know. What do we know? We do know that this kind of tongue speaking is encouraged when somebody has the gift of interpretation and can interpret that word. The gift of interpretation is simply the God-given ability to hear and make intelligible the unintelligible tongue that was spoken. In the absence of that gift, this gift is actually encouraged in private. So Paul says, listen, I'm glad that I pray in tongues more than all of you guys put together. You are welcome to use it on your own. Your mind isn't fruitful, and yet your spirit is praying. It's self-edifying, so by all means, do it. Just don't do it when you get together. Tongues is easy to make fun of, isn't it? Especially if you haven't received it. It makes less sense to us in a Western mindset. I just want to remind you that tongues wasn't Paul's idea. It wasn't somebody in the church. This was God's idea. It was God's intention for the church to give us this gift. It's a mysterious gift that we need to learn to eagerly desire, ask for from God, and even practice should he give it to us. We often associate Paul with the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, talking about justification by faith. We think about Paul philosophizing with the people of his day, and yet very rarely do we think about Paul the tongue-speaking Paul. Paul the tongue-speaker. Very rarely do we think about, and then that's yet how Paul describes himself. He says, I speak in tongues more than all of you guys put together. And yet when it comes to the gathering, Paul also says, for the sake of intelligibility, I'd rather speak 5 intelligible words than 10,000 unintelligible ones. I want to tell you guys, I've never spoken in tongues. I've asked God for it for over 20 years now. I will continue to ask for it many of my life. whom I know and respect have this gift. Many whom I know and respect in my life don't have this gift, right? I think at the end of 12, Paul says, do all speak in tongues? Do all prophesy? And clearly the answer is no. My mother received this gift, the gift of tongues, in her college, in her dorm room at San Diego State. She was a San Diego Chargers cheerleader. She had become a Christian at a good old Baptist church that didn't have a category for tongues. And she was praying, and she felt like she was lacking the words to pray. And in that moment, suddenly she began to speak in the tongues. She couldn't explain it. She says, I felt like God just told me, never put me in a box. I remember we were at an all-night prayer and worship night in college. I was a freshman in college. We didn't have much experience with any of this stuff. We're praying, and there was a set of twins that were there, and as we're praying together, they're asking that God would do something in their hearts. Again, they were actually Nazarenes. They didn't have a kind of a grid in this world. And what happened as we're praying for them and laying hands on them, praying for them, they actually, these twins both started speaking in tongues at the same time. And we're like, ah! We weren't like, okay, now, twins, on the count of three, you're going to say banana backwards, you know, like, let's get this party started, you know. That's not what we were doing. We were like, God, would you take them deeper with you? Would they know you more? Would they know you more? And yet that's what happened. That's what happened. There are people here in this church that have the gift of tongues. My wife is one of those people, right? There are people in this church, and yet for the sake of intelligibility, we want to be a people who steward this gift well. Another value that we see in chapter 14 is intentionality with our gifts. Look at verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, and an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. I want to encourage you guys. What do I see in this? It says each one. I want to ask you guys a question. What do you expect to happen when you come to a Sunday service at Park? What do you expect when you come to a small group gathering, one of your gospel communities? And it seems to me that from this verse, we should learn to expect more. We should learn to say, Holy Spirit, you live within me. Oh, that you would use me in the life of other peoples, in miraculous ways or non-miraculous ways, but I want to build up your church. Would you use me? We want to see more and more gifts released and used in this church. And clearly on Sundays, it's hard for that to happen. And yet we want to see you guys doing this in small groups all throughout the city, learning how to operate in these things. I was talking to somebody on Thanksgiving who said, man, I feel like sometimes God speaks to me, but I get nervous, I get weirded out, and then I just forget about it. And I was like, man, what would it look like for you to share those things with somebody else? Maybe that if God is speaking to you, share those things with somebody else and say, hey, this is something I think God might be speaking to you. Is this right on? Is this not? I was like, unless you risk, you're never going to be able to find out if that is a gifting of yours, right? So maybe take a step out. If it's not true, great. You know that that wasn't from God, and that's okay. It's all right. We give space for people to grow in teaching gifts in small groups and in smaller contexts. We want to see the gifts grown in smaller contexts as well. It's less intimidating. The last way is orderly. Let's read verses 27, actually. If I speak in a tongue, let there be only two or most three, each in turn. Let someone interpret. There's no one to interpret. Let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Lest we forget, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. We can't control him, but he's also the God that spoke order into the universe. He spoke order into the universe. He is the God of order. He is the God of peace. He is a good father. He is mysterious, but he is good. The value here that Paul is fighting for is the same one behind intelligibility. What will most build up the church? He gives very similar and orderly directives to tongues and prophecy, two to three people speaking, each one in turn, not like talking over each other. It's orderly. It's orderly so that people can learn, be encouraged, so that people can actually weigh the words being given. There's beautiful order to all that God is calling the church to through Paul's words. Paul actually concludes this chapter in verse 40 by saying this: all things should be done decently and in order. Love, understanding, intentionality, order. These are the things that we want to fight for as a church. What is the result? We see that the church is built up when the church operates this way. We see that there's faithful witness given to those outside the church, those that don't know him. In fact, at times when we see the gift of prophecy being used in the life of unbelievers, they say, surely God is among them. And ultimately, God is glorified. Ultimately, God is glorified. The church is built up. Those that don't know God come to know him, and God is glorified. I want this. I want to see this in this church. I want this church to be built up in the way that God intended, where those that don't know him come to know him, and God worship more and more in Denver and throughout the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your gifts. We thank you that they're an extension of yourself to us. We want to be faithful stewards of your gifts. We want to practice them with wisdom. And so I pray you give us humility, that you give us expectancy, and would you build us up in the way that you see best fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.